Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the Church of God International here in London. We are very, very pleased, as always, to have you joining us. And this is a very special Sabbath for us because we have just over the past week returned from the Feast of Tabernacles. You will recall that we shared with you that we were going off to this feast, and just very briefly, I want to tell you, it was wonderful. And the first thing I'd like to say is, place it in your diary that the next time we are going to be having a feast, that you are going to be joining us in the various feast sites. There are many, many feast sites, so you may find feast sites close to where you're living, as well as in distant places if you want to travel during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. But it's just a wonderful thing to know that you can go to this feast and the great meaning it has in the scriptures for us. The Feast of Tabernacles represents the high point in God's plan of salvation. It's the culmination of the series of festivals, beginning with the Passover, of course, and coming through all the various festivals until we get to this Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. And it has a great and wonderful meaning for the people of God. God designed it because it represents the coming kingdom of God to the earth. It's a time when the tabernacle of God will come down and God himself will dwell with man on the earth. Now, what could be more important than all of this? And so God wants us to celebrate it. He wants us to remember that that is going to happen. And he wants us also to say to the world that this is what the plan of the Lord is. And of course, those who God is calling, when they hear, it will make a lot of sense to them. And they will want to be a part of it. But you know, this is a time of rejoicing that God has given to us. And I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14, looking in verses 22 to 26, just to see how God expects this to be a real high time. It is a time of worship, it's a time of praise, it's a time of holiness, but he even wants us to get indulged in our physical food and all the niceties that people like to have when they are having festivities. So here's what he says in verse 22 of Deuteronomy 14. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all your fields produce each year. This is like a tithe of their money. You know, apart from the tithe that you give to the church, there's a tithe that you're supposed to set aside for the Feast of Tabernacles. That's how important it is. Because God wants you to elevate your standard of living at that time of year as a representation of the excellence of his kingdom, the wonderful things that will happen at the time of his kingdom. So you begin to already prepare for the feast right away, so that you can actually have a crescendo at the end of the year in enjoying the festivals of God. It says, eat the tithe of your grain. So see, this is not the tithe that you're going to be giving to the church. This is your own tithe that you're saving up for your, you know, for the feast. It says, new wine and olive oil and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. So that, and there's a purpose now, it's not just for the eating, it's not just for the enjoyment physically. Here is it. So that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. And then he goes on. He says, but if that place is too far, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God, and cannot carry your tithe, that means you've saved up so much. Because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is far away, then exchange your tithe for silver. And take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver. That's the money, you know. Use the silver to buy whatever you like. Cattle, sheep, wine or other fermented drink or anything you wish. This is the food part of it, right? Buy all of that. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time to have a happy, a great, a wonderful time. When you go there, you really feel that this life is different. It's not the same. It's not the way you've been living throughout the year. Yes, you've been doing all you can. But there's a time of year when you elevate your standard of living. Why? Because that is what the kingdom of God promises. Hundredfold. More than you now enjoy. When the kingdom of God shall have come, your life will be different. You will be in a frame of enjoyment, you know, where your life the activities that you're doing and the things that you are enjoying are at a much higher standard from that which you enjoy during the year. And of course, when you go to this feast and 8 consecutive days, you're going to be enjoying your praise, your song, your sermons, your fellowship, all the joyous things. It really, really adds, it builds up. So also, apart from the physical elevation, there is a spiritual elevation. You get to this spiritual high at the Feast of God. So the Feast of God is highly motivating. It is one that really puts you into a new state of your spirituality, if you may, because it is kind of the crescendo for the year. But alas, and this is what Brother Gary was speaking about in the sermonette, which I am going to continue to talk about a little bit. But after coming back from the feast, you find that you have reached to this pinnacle, if you may. You've gone to this height of your spiritual and even your physical living. That you come back feeling so good, so comfortable, so accomplished. So much has been done that it does have an impact. And human behavior studies show that one of the times that people tend to feel a sort of low or a type of complacency or sometimes a type of depression is after you have gone to a very high point. It happens in life. And so you will find that that comfort level can have its downside. And that's why we want to talk about this today. And of course, we come back with a feeling of confidence. We come back feeling that we have achieved, we've done all we can spiritually. And so we kind of feel it's time to take a vacation. We feel that, well, I can rest a little now. And be laid back a little. And so what it does, and it's psychological, is that we don't push as much. We are not seeking to build up and to grow as much, because we believe that, you know, we can now be sustained by what we have already achieved. And what that does, it causes us to somewhat be inward focused. We are now more focusing on ourselves rather than what's next, what more must I do. We're not thinking in that way. We're thinking that, I've reached there, I've accomplished it, I can relax. And that is sort of what really happens. Now, that is what happens not only in the natural world with us physically, but it happens in the spiritual world. There is the story in the scriptures of Elijah, you know of it, how Elijah... God gave him so many powerful miracles around him. He was able to fill the cupboard of the widow who, when she ran out and she said, "This is all the food that I have, just a little bit of oil, a little, a little bit of meal." He was able to pray for her. He was able to pray for her son. He raised from the dead. He was able to bring back to challenge the priests, who were the pagan priests, and pray to their God. And he was able to go there and challenge them that the real God, the Almighty God, who he serves, would have been able to do mighty things. And God allowed Elijah to bring down fire out of heaven and to come down at that altar on which the people were throwing water, lots of water, and it consumed the fire. And all of that happened. Elijah experienced this. Elijah experienced that he defeated the enemy and all of that. And after he went to that very high moment, he was done. He reached to the point where he was almost suicidal. He just thought that, well, this is the end of life. What is it? What's going on? It happens. It happens. It happened to Israel. Look at Israel coming out of Egypt. And wow, they were truly blessed because they were delivered out of the hands of Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh pursued them, God opened the Red Sea. Wow, in front of them. And they could walk on dry ground. And their enemies were killed. They witnessed all of that, all of this, all the miracles of the pestilences and all that that happened. And their children were saved when the children and the firstborn of their enemies were wiped out. And now they're in the desert. They're complaining. They're complaining about why only manna and all this kind of thing. It happens to us. And so we have to be aware and to know that although we leave the feast with a joyous, victorious feeling of confidence that makes us feel that we have achieved a lot, we also must be aware that we must take steps. So that is why the question is on the board. After the feast, what? What do we do? Now, I want to take you to an example in the scriptures to show you how another group of people who had a great feast, and that's what the Bible reading was about. I told you about this in the book of Nehemiah, how the people had a great feast because the scriptures were opened up to them. And they were for the first time seeing what the law of God required of them. And they were so happy, they rejoiced. They rejoiced exceedingly over that. And if we just take the story a little bit, step back to Nehemiah 6 in verse 15, what that shows you there is that they returned as exiles from their captivity. And so they began to rebuild the wall. And it shows you that God gave Nehemiah so much, and that was so much inspiration, that they were able to organize the people and to build that wall within a matter of 52 days. I mean, a massive wall. But they organized themselves and organized the people. And so by the time they were finished, you'll see there that it was the month of Elul, E-L-U-L, and that month is the month that comes immediately before the month of Tishri, the month in which the fall festivals begin. So they were able to finish the wall in time for the festivals to begin. Now, if you look in Nehemiah 7, and you pick up in verse 73, you'll see there that they had completed all of this, and then in verse 1, you step over into Nehemiah 8 in verse 1, it says, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. So the people, they were finished working, they were very structured, they were very organized, they came together as one, meaning that they all wanted the same thing. They all were expectant. They know they were back in their land. And so it says they all gathered together in the square as one man. And they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, it goes on, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So now they are going to be reading from this book. And in verse 2 of chapter 8 it says, so on the first day of the seventh month, what is that? The first day of the seventh month is the first day of Tishri. That is the day of the Feast of Trumpets. So it's already a holy day. Mm-hmm. And they're gathering. And notice, on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. And he read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men. Now, you know, I don't know if those people are stronger than us today, but from morning till noon, many of us would be so tired and say, I just want a half an hour. I don't want any long sermons. You know, this is enough for me.
Yes.
But notice, when you're hungry for God's word, when you're anticipating, and it means so much to you, you don't get hungry, man. You know, you feel like you're going to be filled with the word of God.
Amen.
And that's the way you feel. And so, he read aloud from daybreak, woo, to noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively. They weren't there, oh, please, Ezra, can you just talk now? You know, they weren't doing that. They were attentive all the way, listening to the book of the law. So, they were hearing things and they were learning things as he read. Now, if you step down to verse 7, and it calls a number of names there of the various men, the priests and so on, who were standing on the platform. And it says, they instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. Verse 8, they read from the book of the law and making it clear. And that is the work of the ministry. The ministry must ensure that they preach for understanding. People must understand what God intends for them. And so that's our duty. And therefore we must do our work way ahead of the services so that we ourselves can understand in order to impart. So it goes on and it says, giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Giving the meaning. Sometimes we can speak words, but the meaning does not come across. And so we have to be able to explain so that this can become clear to those who are listening. And so the people were convicted. The people heard. They were amazed. They were wondering, what is this we are hearing about our God? What about this book of Moses? How come we didn't have it all along? And we've been in Egypt and we've been doing all these, you know, in captivity and all these things have been happening to us. And it seems you have lost it. Step down to verse 14. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month. So now they were just, remember, this is the first day of the month. And this is the day they were learning that, wow, in a few days from now, we're going to have to keep the feast. All new to them. So, really? So, you mean that we should have been keeping this feast? And then it told them that they should proclaim the word and spread it through their towns in Jerusalem. And he said, go out into all the country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles and palms and shade trees, because the Feast of Tabernacles is symbolized by palm branches and branches of that kind. And it is one of the things, the symbols. When you see the term about palm branches and so on in the Bible, it's symbolic of the feast, because they use these branches to make temporary dwellings. And the concept of temporary dwellings is that it always reminds us that we are dwelling temporarily upon the earth.
Amen.
It means we cannot live as though there is no end to this physical life. It means that we are seeking after a permanent dwelling. We don't have it as yet. We are working towards it. And God reminds us of our temporary state, the state in which we are, and that we actually need to find God. Step down to verse 16. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs in their courtyards. Although they had their permanent dwelling on the inside, they say, you know what? We're going to live temporarily during the feast in order to demonstrate our expectation or beliefs. And so they built it in their courtyards and in the courthouse of God and in the square by the water gate and one by the gate of Ephraim. And it goes on in verse 17, the whole company had returned from exile, built temporary shelters, and lived in them from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day the Israelites had not celebrated the feast like this. They had missed out a whole generation and more of not observing the feast of God. And what could have accounted for that? Why is it that these people were given this honorable exercise to celebrate God's coming tabernacle? Why is it that they would have forgotten? It's because they sinned, they found themselves into captivity, they were not preoccupied with trying to make a life in a new environment, and they were under the pagan system. They had these pagan gods. They were all caught up into another world. And so they forgot God. And God wants us to remind us, it's possible. We too, even though we know about these things and we are taught, if we are not careful, we are living in Babylon. We are living in a world that is, Satan is a god of this world. And therefore, we are going to have to find the way to live in this world and not to forget. Not to make this happen to us. Because it's very easy. Today, there are thousands of people who knew about God's feasts and are not observing it anymore. Because of false teachings, because of many other reasons, they're busy trying to make life and busily forgetting about God. And that is really the tragedy of the story of when we come back from the feast, we too can fall into that trap where we are so caught up with the business of living. Christ reminded us that we can be so absorbed in the times close to His coming that we are weighed down the cares of this life. And that is a very possible thing that can happen to us as well. But notice, the feast was an enjoyable feast. Because verse 17 says, and there was very great gladness. So they really enjoyed the feast. It was wonderful. And so, we too need to think about this. Now go over to chapter 9, please, of Nehemiah. And we are seeing here a very interesting development, because it says in verse 1 of chapter 9, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Now hold on. Do you know what that is? The feast was over. The feast would have ended on the 22nd of the month, because the first day of the feast is on the 15th of the Feast of Tabernacles, is on the 15th of Tishri. And the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles is on the 21st of Tishri. And then comes the last great day, which is the 22nd of Tishri. And then the feast comes to an end. But notice, they are gathering on the 24th day, 2 days after. So this is why we're saying, after the feast, what? What was the example that was set here for us? Was it that they went home and they were all relaxed and they would say, man, that was a feast. And therefore you just begin to get now back to doing everything else? They learned the lesson. They saw how they had forgotten about God. And so they never wanted it to happen again. And as a result, they decided that they would get into fasting. On the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, sackcloth and ashes, repentance, and all of that is what was happening to them. A realization that the carnal mind does not love the law of God, nor can it. We are inclined at all times to go astray. Inclined at all times to look after the more physical, carnal things. and give it priority over doing the things of God. And so it shows that the children of Israel, they did something about it. They didn't just go home and they were in gladness and they learned these things and they learned that the law of God was lost for so long and they went home and, well, okay. No. They said, oh, what must I do? I need to do something. I don't just go home like that. I need to say, what is it I must do? One of the biggest junctures we can reach in our lives is when we have had this height in success and we didn't have a plan as to what's next. When we don't have a what's next, when we don't know what next to do, anything can happen. We must have clearly in our minds what the next step is. So look at verse 2, Nehemiah 9. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, dissolving their marriages. With pagans. And they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they were there and they did not remember about the law of God, they forgot that the Lord their God had said, do not yoke yourselves unequally. Do not bind yourselves with a pagan. Because what is going to happen is, there you will begin to worship their God. You'll find that there is a lot of pressure for you. You'll find that your children, you'll not be able to grow them up in the fear of the Lord. And therefore, and they learned that in the Word of God. And when they came back, they did something about it. Now, that's a very costly thing. It's very costly. After living with someone for so long, and after, you know, this is your husband or your wife, and for you to turn around and say, my goodness, my God said to me that I was not to marry like this. And so, they went back and they separated themselves from their foreign partners, foreign husbands, foreign wives. And they stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers because they were taught that there's nothing was wrong with that. Action is very important after we come from the feast. What is it that you learned? What is it that you discerned? You were able to observe? And what does it require of you? What does it require of me? What must we do? We can't just go on and saying, well, okay, I learned it. Learning it is one step. Doing something about it. Why call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? It is not the hearers of the law who are justified, but the doers of the law that are justified. And as God's people, we must come to that point where we look into God's word in order to be instructed, in order to do. We don't just read it for edification. Edification is very important. Very, very important. But after edification, there must be implementation. There must be execution. We must do the things. So, if their married partners, of course, were converted and become part of their life and worship their God, that was fine. So if they were the ones who converted their spouses to being part of the church, okay, that's good. But so long as they had taken on the character of their, and if there was no willingness on the part of their partner to come to God, then that's really how God had put it before them. Look at Nehemiah 13:24. Just turn over there quickly, and you'll see the concern, and these things are written in the scriptures because it is there to help us to get a good sense of what the issue is and how God wants us to live. It says in verse 24 of Nehemiah 13, half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, a Philistine city, right? Called Ashdod. They spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah. That was a barrier to learning about God. They are now in an environment where they need to learn about God, and they don't have a way of communicating. And that was one of the damage, that was one of the negative outcomes of partnering with people who did not belong to God. So these things are brought out to us so that we can understand more and more about this tragedy. And so they repented. And if you look in verse 5, we are back in Nehemiah 9, and look in verse 5. You will see, it says they're praying, and this is the prayer. They're praying, and they're praying prayer of repentance. Blessed be your glorious name, and may be exalted above all blessing and praise. This is their prayer to God. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in it. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. They are adoring God. Step down to verse 32. Now therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in our eyes. The hardship that has come to us, on our kings and leaders, on our priests and prophets, on our ancestors and all our people from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. You know, it's interesting, they are using the word hardship to make reference to the way in which they have strayed from God, the way in which they had left behind. More or less nowadays, when people say they are experiencing hardships, they are talking about financial, material things. But there's a hardship, spiritually, that we experience when we find ourselves straying from God, when we find ourselves doing the opposite things that God has instructed us to do. And we have to be able to put on that mind, the mind of Jesus Christ, that helps us to see evil things, the evil world that we have to contend with, as the true hardship, the real hardship that we experience in our lives, and to be able to pray to God about it. Verse 33, in all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. Amen. You have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. This is acknowledgement and confession. Amen. This is speaking to God personally. This is getting close to God, mm-hmm, and letting him know that we recognize his holiness and how separated we are from him because of our sins. Verse 34. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, our ancestors did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the statutes you warned them to keep. That was a problem. That's why they lost it. they're coming to a point of reckoning, a point of realization, a point of awareness, a consciousness that something has gone wrong and we can't afford for it to happen again. And this is what they were going through. Verse 35. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. That is a problem. It is one thing to go and have a great feast. It's another to come back and do something about it. And that is it. They go back and they're enjoying and they're living and everything is going fine. But they're not in a position where they are doing something about it. Verse 36. But see, we are slaves today. Slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so they could eat its fruit. And all the good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. God takes away what he gave to them and gave it to the Gentiles. They rule over our bodies, over our cattle, as they please. We are in great distress. So, this consciousness and this realization, if the feast does not have this impact upon us, where what we did, we learned, we assimilated, we consider, how does my life compare with the things I have learned and what is required of me? Until we do that, the feast would have gone to waste. It would have gone to waste. Look at Nehemiah chapter 10. It goes there, it says, the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separate themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand. Verse 29. All of these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses and his servants. So you know what this is? This is now like a resolve. It's like a covenant. So they have acted, they have repented, they have made a decision as to where they will go, and now they have acted and made a covenant. They've made a covenant, and it goes down there, it says, they will follow carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord. Verse 30, we promise, see, it's a promise they're making, it's a covenant. Verse 30, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to peoples around us or take their daughters for our sons. So it's a lesson learned, a lesson being executed, and a covenant being made. Verse 31, when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. See? Clear. They're making decisions. They're making commitments. Right? Even every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. They are going according to the law. These are some things we will talk about maybe in some other times, you know. How do these laws apply to us today? Okay? We can do that in some other sessions. But it's good to see what they knew. That's the point. What they knew God required, they did. That's the point we're making. Okay? Verse 32. We assume the responsibilities for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of God, for the bread set on our table, on the table, for the regular grain offerings and the bread offerings. They're going through. It's, in other words, they're taking the law of God here and they're reading it back to say, these things we will do. Here's what we will do. Because these things are in your word. And that's how they were responding. Verse 34. We the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar and whatever and whatever. He goes on. So, what we need to do is to be able to itemize and to see what is it that we're going to do. How is life different after the feast? What has changed? And how will this make us better Christians during the year as we have come back from the feast? So you can read on more. There's more to be read. What I'm giving you are the concepts. What I'm sharing with you is the understanding of what God wants to do and using an example in the scriptures to illustrate it so that we can also. And therefore, the lesson for us today is that the excitement which we felt and the joyous spirit with which we come back from the feast, it calls for restored commitment. That's what it is. It has to be that it is a renewal to restore the commitment, a commitment and a plan of action to improve our lives as by using the things we have learned. That is why the feast must also be a place of learning. The God says, you have come to the feast to learn to fear the Lord. And that is why as ministers, we try to prepare ourselves so that we are giving, feeding God's flock, that the flock can learn to fear the Lord. That is a responsibility. So they fasted. They confessed their sins. And they spoke about the way in which they have been unfaithful to God. They realized that. They made a renewed covenant to fear God. They dedicated themselves to holiness, to live a holy life to God. And they did it while it was still fresh in their minds. They didn't wait until mid-year to say, what did we do at the feast again? And then they begin to say, yeah, I remember that. No, while it was still fresh in their mind, they acted upon it. Our duty is to commit to living by God's Spirit, to go back to the scriptures, and to learn some of the things. One of the good things to do at the feast is to take notes. It's one thing to enjoy, but are you taking some notes? And you're really looking at some things that make sense to you. Did you ask any questions at the feast? Is there anything that was taught or preached? And you say, you know, I need some clarification. And you were able to ask questions in order to get a better understanding of the things that were there. So where is your list? Do you have a list from the feast? If you do not have a list, maybe you didn't do enough at the feast. Because you ought to come back with some points, some things. And sometimes it may not sound so important at the time, but it's after reflection we see the importance of what was said. Because the feast is not made up of the ministers and the men and the, you know, that's not really it. It is the presence of God. It's a place where the Lord has placed his name. It's the dwelling of God. So God will ensure that you are blessed and that you are edified at His feast. We are just instruments. So He will ensure. And so if you think, you know, there are things, let us talk during the course of the year. If there's any advice, if there's anything you need clarification on from the Word of God, let us continue to talk. Let us be zealous. Let us be zealous after the God's Word. Hunger and thirst after God's Word. And let us make this year a great year after the feast. Let us make it a year that is a year of real revival and living. Let us prove God. Prove God. That is the greatest power that exists. God's power. That is the greatest knowledge that exists. God's knowledge. The greatest wisdom. In fact, wisdom comes only from God. And all that there is, He says He has given us everything we need for us to live godly lives, righteous lives. But if God gives it to us and we don't use it, then we have made it a waste. I pray that we will certainly use every opportunity that God gives us in order that we may grow to fear Him and to be strengthened in our spiritual walk. May God bless you. Amen. Amen.